Well, that's how every episode of Friends began, wasn't it? 10 series, 236 episodes. They did a pretty good job, didn't they, for quite a long time of being there for each other in any and every circumstance. But all good things had to come to an end, and so did the series, and they've all gone their separate ways. I'll be there for you. Well, for 10 years, perhaps. That's the way life is, isn't it? Friendships come, friendships go. And even the most enduring of relationships at some point have to come to an end. Herbert and Zelmira Fisher live in the United States, and they've been married for 84 years. That puts them firmly in the World Guinness Book of Records. But even the happiest, the longest of marriages doesn't go on forever. Even on the day that they married each other, as they shared their vows, they did so until death do us part. The truth is, isn't it, that no one can be there for you all the time. No one can be there for you forever. Well, no one, of course, apart from Jesus. If there's one thing that the writer of Hebrews wants you to grasp this evening from this passage, it's this: if you're a Christian, you're never alone. For Jesus lives forever. And Jesus lives for you. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll have remembered how the writer of Hebrews introduced this concept of Jesus, the high priest. He said Jesus was your high priest if you're a Christian. And we saw that the role of the high priest was to mediate, to enable a relationship that otherwise could not have been possible between a holy God and a sinful people. The priest enabled that relationship. The priest facilitated that relationship. The priest maintained that relationship. And God has given us Jesus to secure a relationship with him. And he's going to secure that relationship by being with us and for us forever. You see, our greatest need is for someone who can be a mediator between us and God, whatever our lives, whatever we've done, wherever our circumstances. Our greatest need is a forever priest. And that is what we have in Jesus. Look with me, would you, at verse 25 of our passage? I guess in a sentence, this summarizes everything we're going to learn this evening. Hebrews chapter 7 is a phenomenally difficult passage at one level, and yet it's incredibly simple at another. And verse 25 is the heart of it all. Therefore, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him as our high priest, because he always lives to intercede for them. And that's wonderful news if you're a Christian here this evening. It's wonderful news when you begin to wonder whether you can keep going and will keep going for the rest of your life as a Christian. You see, we've seen all the way along that this whole letter of Hebrews has been written to boost our confidence, to give us every reason as we look at the greatness of Jesus to hold fast to him and not be moved, and to know that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is at work securing your salvation as your forever priest. That is great news. You see, that's at the heart of this passage. Look with me at the passage, would you? Verse 16. Jesus is a priest on the basis of what? An indestructible life. Verse 17. God declares that you are a priest forever. Verse 21. You are a priest forever. Verse 24. Jesus lives forever. Verse 25, he always lives. Verse 28, Jesus has been made perfect forever. Well, it might be that the idea of looking at Jesus as your priest, the idea that's at the very heart of this book, is a brand new idea for you. You never really thought or understood what that means or what difference that makes to your Christian life. But we'll see over these coming weeks, from Hebrews chapter 7 all the way through to chapter 10, that is the focus of this book. And to the degree that we understand that Jesus is our forever priest, To the degree that we understand that, we will grow in confidence and progress in the Christian life. So how does Jesus function as our priest? Well, we saw a couple of weeks ago this. We saw that, look, Jesus is our perfect priest because he's perfect in sympathy. Do you remember we saw that in chapter 4, verses 14 and through to chapter 5, verse 10? We saw that Jesus is willing to help us. Because he was made like one of us. He became a human being. He endured and suffered every temptation that is common to man. Jesus can say, whatever you're going through in life, yeah, I know what that feels like. Yeah, I've been there too. That's a really tough thing, isn't it, to have to endure? He's willing to help you because he knows what it's like to live your life. He knows what it is to be human, to struggle with sin. And do you know why it matters that he's perfect in sympathy? Here's why it matters. Because there won't be a moment when his patience runs out with you. That's why it matters. There won't be a time when he's had enough of you because he's perfect in sympathy. Maybe today is the very worst day of your Christian life. Well, Jesus' patience has not run out with you. Perfect in sympathy. And secondly, Jesus is our perfect priest because he's perfect in sacrifice. And we're going to come on to this theme, so I don't want to dwell on it particularly tonight. But it's one thing to be willing to help us, but it's another thing to be able to help us. And Jesus is able to help us because he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Will you see that in verse 26 of tonight's passage? Verse 25 is at the heart of everything that we're going to learn. Verse 26 is a great verse to note too. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all, when he offered himself, the perfect sacrifice of himself in our place for our sins. Such a high priest meets our need. Someone who's willing to help you because he knows what you're going through. Someone who is able to help you because he's already sacrificed himself for your sins. And then thirdly, as we'll see this evening, Jesus is our perfect priest because he always lives to intercede for you. Jesus lives forever to help us. In Jesus, God has provided for our every need. He's given us this one who can ensure that our relationship with God continues forever. Because he's perfect in sympathy, perfect in sacrifice, perfect in intercession. Only Jesus can provide your life with the security that you need. Only Jesus can save you completely. Chapter 7, verse 25. No one else and nothing else can save you like Jesus. And the truth is, for you and I, is that as Christians, we're going to make some very big mistakes in our Christian lives. We'd be naive. We'd be foolish to think that we won't at times fall a long way short of God's standards. And we'll realize we need Jesus more than we've ever realized we need Jesus as our high priest now, who keeps us in relationship with God, who is always there for us. And that will give us confidence for the troubling times, for the difficult times, as well as the good times. Jesus is my forever priest. He meets my greatest need. He's perfectly sympathetic when I sin. He's made the perfect sacrifice for my sin. He lives forever to plead his death for my sin. He can save me completely. And such a high priest meet my needs. Now, doesn't that make all the difference to your Christian life? But you might remember that these Christians to whom the writer was writing were Jewish Christians. They're from a Jewish background. And we know that they experienced a lot of opposition. Some of them had been in prison. Some of them had lost their jobs. Others had faced hardship. They had Jewish friends, Jewish neighbors, Jewish colleagues, Jewish family. And one of the things that they would have said to these Christians is, Jesus can't be your priest. He can't be your priest. You see, a Jew would know that not just anyone can be a priest. You can't just say, I'm going to be a priest today. You see, just as it might be possible in America for someone to say, I might one day be the President of the United States. We can't say in the UK, I might one day be King or Queen of England. No, it's not on the basis of desire. It's a position of privilege. It's a gift bestowed. And any Jew could tell you that if you were going to be a priest, you had to be a descendant of Levi. So these Jewish friends of the Christians or neighbors or skeptics or people who are hostile would say, you say this about Jesus, but Jesus can't be your priest. He's not allowed. God's word forbids it. He's got to be a Levite, and Jesus, by your own admission, is not a Levite. And you see our writer acknowledged that in verse 13 and 14 of our passage this evening. If you have closed your Bible, you'll really need it open because this is a tough chapter, page 1207. Would you look with me at verse 13 on page 1205, sorry, chapter 7, 1205 and verse 13. He, talking of Jesus, of whom these things are said, belonged to a different tribe. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord, Jesus, descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. See our writer acknowledging the problem here of claiming that Jesus is your perfect high priest forever? How can you claim these things for Jesus? The Jewish skeptic would say. And that's where Melchizedek comes in. You see, even as the Levites were serving at the temple, they served from about 1500 BC, starting in the tabernacle, then going through to the temple, from about 1500 BC all the way through to the time this book was written. For 1500 years, only Levites served at the temple. But in the middle of that history, at about 1000 BC, God, through his servant King David, made a promise. And he made a promise that there would one day come a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And our writer to the Hebrews picks up that promise and says that promise is a promise about Jesus. God said 1,000 years ago that the Levitical priesthood wasn't the end of the story, that there would one day come another priest, a better priest, a greater priest, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And you can see how that might have changed everything for these Jewish Christians. Please keep your thumb or some other part of your body in Hebrews chapter 7 and flip back to page 613, would you? Because here are the very words that David spoke. Psalm 110. And we'll see where this promise was made. 1,000 years before Jesus came. Now look, this psalm is a great psalm. It's a great psalm for loads of reasons. One of the reasons why this psalm is so important is that Psalm 110 verse 1 is the most cited verse of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Did you know that? Psalm 110 verse 1 is cited in more books of the New Testament than any other verse in the whole of the Old Testament. And Jesus uses it to authenticate his very claim to be the great king over Israel. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, a psalm of David, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Do you see the promise of God given to David that a king is coming? Someone who will be David's own Lord, who will rule over all of the nations. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing, verse 3, on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Forever. in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand, verse 5, who will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead, and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. You see the three promises in that psalm? That someone was coming who'd be greater than King David. And Jesus said, that was about me. He wouldn't just be a king, he'd also be a priest. And he'd be a forever priest, greater than all the Levitical priests. He was going to be greater than David. He's going to be greater than Aaron and the Levites. God has made him a priest and a king forever. And he's going to subdue everything that is evil in this world. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will rule over the universe. See why that psalm is so important? See why perhaps it's quoted more than any other piece of the Old Testament in the New Testament? See why it's so important for us as Christians? That is the promise that God has given. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. No wonder it's quoted in chapter 5 of Hebrews in verse 6. No wonder it's quoted in verse 17 of verse 7. No wonder it's quoted again in verse 21 of chapter 7. It might be completely new and all a bit strange and baffling for us. But this is worth thinking through. This is worth getting our heads around. It's so important. Jesus is our forever high priest. So let's have a little look at this argument and see what we can make of what he's saying in this chapter. Number one, Melchizedek is God's type of forever priest. So he's like an example. He's a precursor to the forever priest that God is going to promise through King David, who's going to be Jesus. And that's why we read from the book of Genesis, because Melchizedek only occurs in two other bits of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 14, in relation to Abraham, in Psalm 110, when God promises a priest who will be like Melchizedek, in the order of Melchizedek, and then in the book of Hebrews. They're the only three places Melchizedek occurs. So if you've never heard of him, I'm not surprised. Anyone ever play Top Trumps? I've got any sense of a few hands, mostly men I can see, but a few girls too. That's great. For the uninitiated here, I'll try and keep things simple. Basically, you have a set of picture cards, maybe 40 cards with a picture on. They're all themed. So it might be sports cars, it might be planes, it might be football players. We've got a set at home, and it's characters from The Simpsons. So each card is a different character from The Simpsons. And on each card, you have a set of scores according to different categories. So for The Simpsons, each character, whether it's Bart or Homer or Maggie or whoever else, has a score on each of five categories. A good listener, personal hygiene, shamelessness, huggability, and prone to mayhem. And for each character, they're going to score differently on those five counts. So you've got a card, your opponent's got a card, you can't see theirs, they can't see yours, and you pick one category where you think your guy's going to trump your opponent's card, and you pick it, and if your score's higher than theirs, you win the card. And the thing about top trumps is there's usually one card that wins at everything, isn't there? There's one card that if you've got that, you know, whatever category is picked out, you're going to trump everything else. Well, the writer to the Hebrews, tenuous as that is, wants you to know that Melchizedek is a top trump, okay? And in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, he's going to give you every reason why Melchizedek trumps the Levitical priests, the priests that served at the temple. He trumps the Levites for a number of reasons. Verse 1, he wasn't just a priest, he was a king and a priest. Do you notice that? Chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. None of the Levitical priests ever claimed to be royalty. He's better than the Levites for that reason. Verse 3. He was a forever priest, without father or mother, without genealogy, beginning and day of days. The Levites, well, they all died, but Melchizedek, in some sense, lives forever. He trumps them there. Verse 4, we're told, just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. He was greater than Abraham, whereas all of the Levites are descendants or children of Abraham, lesser than him. He trumps them there. Verse 6, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. He's greater than Abraham. So that means that Melchizedek must therefore trump all of the Levites, because verse 9, one might even say that Levi, who collected the tenth from the people, paid the tenth to Melchizedek through his father's father, Abraham. So we haven't got time to look at that in lots of details, but he wants to give you reason after reason after reason for why this guy Melchizedek was better and greater than all of the priests who served at the temple in Jerusalem. Melchizedek is the top trump. He's the card you want to have in your hands. Now, why is the writer telling you why Melchizedek was so much greater than Abraham, so much greater than Levi, in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10? Why is he telling you all of that? Well, he's telling you that so that you might understand how much greater Jesus is than all of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Remember, all of these Christians have left the Levitical priesthood behind. All of their family and their friends are going to Jerusalem and making sacrifices, and they're saying, well, we don't do that anymore. Jesus is our high priest. And how can they be sure that they've made the right decision? They need to be sure that Jesus is the one worth sticking with. And they're helped because God says, look, Melchizedek is not a one-off. In fact, he's a type or a picture of the one who is to come. Psalm 110. God said a long time ago, someone who was a priest and a king would come who would be greater than all of the Levites because he would be in the order of Melchizedek. So secondly, verses 11 and following in our chapter, Melchizedek is fulfilled in Jesus, the true forever priest. There are some pretty exclusive clubs in the world, clubs that you can't buy your way into, but you have to somehow be qualified for. Take, for example, sub-10-second 100-meter runners. How many there are in that club? 74, according to Wikipedia. 74 people have officially run 100 meters in less than 10 seconds. Pretty exclusive club, 74. Or how about a gathering of the I Once Walked on the Moon Club? Well, you could book a table for 12, and you could have a happy meal together and be sure that no one would be without a seat. Or for an even more intimate gathering, what about this one? People who've won the Victoria Cross, not just once, but twice. Well, only three people have ever done that. But in our passage, we're introduced to an even more exclusive club. This club is there in verses 15 and 16. It's this. People who are priests because they have an indestructible life. So let's call it the Indestructible Life Club. And of this club, there are just two members. The founder, Melchizedek, and the fulfiller, Jesus. See, it's probably the case that Melchizedek isn't really eternal. It's probably that he's a picture, a human being whose genealogy is never recorded in the Bible, so we don't know where he came from. We don't know what became of him. So the writer to the Hebrews says, look, here is a priest who, in a sense, lives forever because we don't know his origins and we don't know his future. We just have him stuck in the middle of time as if he went on forever. But he probably didn't. But Jesus really did and does live forever. And therefore, he fulfills the picture that Melchizedek sets before us in Genesis chapter 14. The Indestructible Life Club, founded by Melchizedek, fulfilled by Jesus. So here's the point to the Christian whose Jewish family were doubting this Jesus and saying, he can't be your priest. They could say, oh yes, he can. Because God has promised that he would come. And you see, verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek. Why would God have said in 1000 BC, actually, I'm preparing the way for another priest to come, one that's like Melchizedek. If there was nothing wrong with everything that was happening at the temple, there must have been something wrong. There must be a reason to look and to hope and to wait for the forever priest who would come. Because, of course, all of those sacrifices that were made at the temple were only sacrifices of animals. And all of those priests who made those sacrifices, well, they all came and went and died. We need something more than the picture of these Old Testament Levitical priests. And that's why God promised more through David in 1000 BC. Jesus is our forever priest because he's a member of a higher order of priests, the order of Melchizedek, the eternal priests. So he can be our priest of an entirely different higher order. And that's great news for us. Verse 18, the former regulation, the Old Testament sacrificial system, is set aside because it was weak and useless. Sacrifices, well, they didn't really atone for sin. Priests, well, they all died. But a better hope is introduced through Jesus, by which we do and can draw near to God. Such a priest meets our need. I preached at a wedding last December, and before I preached at the wedding, I was in the vestry with the minister of that church, and on the wall were four pictures, a couple of them, I think two or three of them were photos, one was a portrait, and there were pictures of people who'd ministered in that church in Northern Ireland, and there were just four pictures on the wall that went back 200 years. So there were four people and then the current serving minister, and between them, they'd done 200 years at this church. I thought that's extraordinary. How many churches up and down the land could you find that have just had five ministers in 200 years? And then the minister said to me, well, actually, if you go back to when this church was founded in 1650-something, we've had 13 since 1650-something. Don't ask me how that averages out. It was nearly 40 years ago. That's a pretty good, pretty impressive record. But of course, every one of those ministers dies because Jesus is our only forever priest. He's the only one in 2,000 years. Such a priest meets our need. So thirdly, Jesus, our forever priest. I want to finish just briefly thinking about this question. What difference does it make to know that Jesus is my perfect priest who lives forever? To know that he's perfectly sympathizes with me, that he's made the perfect sacrifice for me, that he perfectly intercedes for me. What difference does it make to you, to me, for today, for tomorrow, to know this Jesus working in this way? It's a picture of a chap called Sir Lionel Luckhoo. And the Guinness Book of Records describes him as the world's most successful advocate, twice knighted by the Queen, a Christian man who wrote an excellent book on the resurrection, died now, but he holds the Guinness Book of Records for the number of consecutive successful defences in murder cases. He successfully defended 245 defendants accused of murder. Some record, isn't it, when you think about it? 245 on the trot. If you were a prosecuting lawyer, you'd no doubt be pretty miffed to find that it was Sir Lionel that you were up against. He had a reputation, and I bet he was keen to preserve that reputation, don't you think? When it got to sort of 50, keep going, keep pushing on, and see if I can get to 100. Wow, you know, this is going somewhere. It's 245. If he was your advocate, you probably thought after maybe 100 or 200, you probably thought, if he's my advocate, no matter how serious the charge, he can save me. He really can save me. He's got the track record to prove it. But you see, good as he was at his job, there was no actual guarantee, really, was there? I mean, come on, sooner or later, his luck was going to run out. What if you were number 246 and that one he lost? Or what if you were at 246 and he fell ill and couldn't take your case? What if he retired? What if he died halfway through the case? And of course, the reality is he's of no use to anyone here in this room today because he died 13 years ago. He might be famous for saving 245 people, but remarkable as that is, can I tell you something? It's too late for you. There's nothing he can do for you. Nothing at all. But our writer to the Hebrews says, look, this man is not the world's most successful advocate. That honor belongs to Jesus. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 2, or read them on the screen. 1 John chapter 2. If anyone does sin, we have someone who speaks in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you see that? When you sin, do you know what Jesus does? Because he lives forever? He speaks in your defense when you sin. He defends you before God. And because he lives forever, there'll never be a sin that you commit where he doesn't stand and defend you. Never. Your luck will never run out. His career will never be over. He'll never lose a case. The phrase "speaks in our defense" there on the screen is actually one word in the Greek. It's the word paraklete, and it means mediator, intercessor. It's the word used of a barrister. So Jesus is sort of being described as our barrister in that verse. And Christ, our righteous advocate, pleads our case against any accuser, whether they be human or satanic, before the heavenly court. Because he lives forever, he always lives to intercede for me. So he's better than Sir Lionel, but let me tell you why he's better in another way as well. It's because he's actually making a different appeal. You see, Sir Lionel's trying to say, look, maybe he didn't do it. Can you be sure? Even if he had a smoking gun in his hand at the time, can you be sure? But Jesus isn't making that kind of case. Look, here's a really important thing to get at. When you sin and Jesus stands up, what do you think he says to God the Father? What's he saying? What does it mean for him to be our advocate, to intercede for us? Do you think he's saying something like this? Father, look, I know Neil's been an idiot today. I know he said that this wouldn't happen again, and it has. But will you give him a second chance? God, he's had a tough week. I'm pleading mitigation now. He's stressed. And he's promising he'll never do it again. Will you show him mercy? Is that what you think Jesus says before God the Father in heaven? Do you think Jesus is asking God for mercy? Well, that's not what Jesus' heavenly intercession is all about. Jesus isn't asking for mercy for you. Jesus is asking for justice for you. He's saying, Father, yes, he sinned again, but justice demands his acquittal, because the penalty owed for that sin has been paid in full by me. That's what he says. Every time you sin, paid, paid, paid. Look at Romans 8, verses 33 to 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you see the thrust of that argument? You can't bring a charge against a Christian. You can't make sin stick. There's nothing that you can do that can change your relationship with God, because Jesus intercedes for you and says that sin has been atoned for. Jesus is the world's greatest advocate. He will never die, so he always represents you. And because he's made the perfect sacrifice, he will save all of those who trust in him completely. Do you see why Jesus is so great? See why he's so different from anyone else to whom you can turn when the rain begins to pour? I guess when life is going well, we find it easy to turn to others for help. Maybe to a friend, a spouse, a parent. But God wants you to turn to Jesus, who alone can see us through life, who alone can deal with sin, who alone lives forever. Maybe you're just beginning to discover this tonight. Maybe this is new news to you. Can I invite you and encourage you to come back to our guest service next Sunday evening? Or why not join Christianity Explored, which starts on Thursday evening? Come and chat to myself or James about how you can just meet with a group to ask all the questions you've got about Christianity and this Jesus. And that starts this Thursday evening. Just come along once, and if you like it, come back for more. But you see, if you're a Christian here this evening, can I ask as we finish that you grasp this truth? There is never a moment when Jesus is not sustaining my relationship with God. It's Jesus who's sustaining your relationship with God. With Jesus, there'll never be a moment when God says, I've had enough, and turns you away. There's no sin that's too great. No point when God's patience is exhausted. From start to finish, Jesus secures your salvation. He is the one who is saving you. Do you see? You need to know that Jesus didn't just die for you, although he did die for you, but that Jesus lives for you. And you need to know that if you're going to have a joyful, confident Christian life. So are you living as if Jesus hasn't saved you completely? Are you still living as if you're trying to finish off what Jesus began? Well, if so, this evening you need to transfer your confidence from what you're doing to what Jesus is doing for you now in heaven. It's time maybe for some of us tonight to draw a line in the sand and for say, for too long, I've been acting as if I'm my own Savior. It's time to say, I'm going to stop trying to save myself, and I'm going to start to live again, believing that Jesus is the one who saves me. And that will give me joy and confidence, knowing that salvation is no longer in my hands, but in his. He is my high priest. Jesus is working for me. Day by day, hour by hour, Christ prays for me. Last Sunday morning, we sang a song that we won't be singing this evening, but just look at the words on the screen and see what a difference perhaps this makes. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. You see, that's a sign of someone who's transferred their confidence from what they're doing to what Jesus is doing. And there comes a joy and a confidence you can face tomorrow, because you're not trying to work it out for yourself anymore. Hebrews chapter 7 is a tough chapter. For some of you, it's perhaps been a bit too much. It's meaty theological stuff, as James prayed. But maturity is all about growing up in our knowledge of Jesus. Maturity is about discovering that Jesus is bigger than we think. That just when we thought we knew everything that there was to know about Jesus, hello, something else comes along that I've never even begun to either think of or apply or to live out. Are you living a confident Christian life in Jesus? That's why in chapter 6 and verse 19, and with this we'll finish, you'll see that we who have this hope have it as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Is that your Christian faith? A hope that's as firm as an anchor in the storms of life? Because you're so sure of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he's doing for you? Is your hope, is your confidence unshakable? Is it unmovable, whatever life throws at you? Well, I suggest that depends where your confidence is placed, in you or in your forever priest. Such a priest as Jesus meets our need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us Jesus this evening. Thank you that you planned thousands of years ago to send a forever priest in the order of Melchizedek, a priest who would meet our need, a priest who has the power of an indestructible life so that he will always plead his death for our sin today, tomorrow, till our dying day. He will be the one who is always there for us. Help us to trust, to believe, and to put our confidence in him. Amen.